today as we come to the table.
Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you've mocked me and told me lies. You don't love me. Tell me the truth, Samson, baby," right? Can you imagine the scene? Here she is, "You lied to me. You won't let me know how to kill you." What? How blind could Samson be? She's telling him, "I'm going to destroy you," and yet he still plays along with it. But again, guys, how blind can we be? Sin tells us that it's destroying us. The Bible tells us. We see it destroying our marriage. We see it destroying our friendships. We see it destroying our walk with God. We see it destroying our life, but we continue on, don't we?
It's hard to read the story of Samson and Delilah and not be amazed at the incredible recklessness of Samson. How could Samson tell Delilah the means by which she could kill him? Why would he do such a thing? Surely you wouldn't be so brazen in the face of obvious destruction, would you? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. The answer, according to Pastor Mark today, lies in the alluring power of sin. You may think you can flirt with sin and then step back before it gets a hold of you. You might even do some things and be saved from the consequences a few times. But at some point, as with Samson, your ability to escape will be depleted. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 16, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Samson realized the key to his vow to God was not breaking the Nazarite vow. The key to his power with God was not breaking the Nazarite vow. And part of the Nazarite vow was to be around nothing that was dead. It is interesting here, these fresh bowstrings, literally in the language, what it means is uncured gut. Now that sounds gross, but what they would do is they would take certain animals and they would dry out the hard parts of their gut, their inner body, so to speak, and literally make rope out of it. They made real rope and they also made animal gut rope. So the bottom line is, he tells her now, if you will take something that's from a dead animal, something that's dead in the world, and bind my hands with it, I will be as weak and be like any other man. Samson is getting dangerously close to revealing the secret, which he will do before we're done today, which was really the cutting off of his hair. And by the way, the removal of the hair was the final end of the Nazarite vow. Most people didn't take Nazarite vows for life. They took them for a moment in time. And you would grow your hair out. At the very end of the Nazarite vow, you would cut your hair off. Samson is going to get to the point where he actually tells her how to officially end the Nazarite vow. Now, the power wasn't in his hair. The power was in the Lord. But it's the fact that it represented his vow before God. And once Samson crossed that line in his heart to break that vow before God, now the power leaves him, now his strength leaves him, and now he's getting close to the real issue, and that's his Nazarite vow, because it says, if you bind me with something dead. How many of us in this room today have already been bound by something that's dead? Or maybe someone's trying to bind you. Maybe the enemy today is trying to bind you with something dead. Mark, what do you mean? Here's exactly what I mean. The Bible says that we're to be dead to sin, and the sin is to be dead to us and dead to God, because sin will be judged. And we're to be dead to it. Are we allowing the deadness of that sin, the things that the world enjoys but that God forbids, are we allowing that into our life? If we are, it will bind us. And maybe you're saying, well, I'll be like Samson. I'll break those binds and I'll be free. You may be able to do that for a while. You really might. You might be able to toy with sin, get away with it, be free of it, break off that relationship, not go back to that website, whatever. You may be able to do that one or two times, but there's going to come a point where you're going to be bound and you're not going to be free. And Samson's about to learn that horrible lesson. The sad thing is, once that happens, it's too late. Now it begins destroying lives. And so God wants us to respond before it destroys lives. So again, he's giving hints, getting closer to how she can officially break the Nazarite vow. Now look at this verse. This is amazing to me. She ties him up. She puts these on him. And look at verse 9. Now men were lying in wait and staying with her in the room. How big was that room and how many men was it? And you ever live these things out in your mind like I do? I mean, how big was that? Where were they? I mean, it's like they no doubt they were not under the bed. There's probably a lot of them. You know, the closet probably wasn't big enough to hold them. I don't know what this facility was. But to me, the brazen boldness of the enemy to capture Samson, that he would be in the very room waiting to pounce, is amazing. And yet when I think about how brazen and bold Satan is to destroy us, it doesn't surprise me a bit. Satan is waiting for you to indulge in your area of weakness. And trust me, he is hiding in the very room. And he's got his men in the very room with him, and they're looking for an opportunity to pounce. Now, you may break free and say, well, I got out of that one. I'm not going to do that again. Maybe you broke free that time. But he's going to be near and bold and aggressive every opportunity he has, so that when the time comes you can't break free, he's going to bind you. And this is exactly where Samson finds himself, with the enemy lying in wait. And again, this is why we have to be so careful that we don't even toy with sin, that we don't even allow the enemy in the room, that we don't give it an opportunity to pounce. If the enemy does end up being in the room, that we'll be able to break free when he does, because we're walking with God. And I can tell you this, if you're filled with the Spirit, God will give you the power to break free from sin and to not do it. You have the power to defeat temptation. You do. But when you're not walking in the Spirit, temptation is stronger than you are. Listen, we need to understand we're not stronger than temptation and than Satan. He's stronger than us, but God is. And if we stay true to God, God will keep us true to him by his Spirit. And so notice here, they're in the room waiting, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when one touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Now again, this is all it would take for me. I'd be out of there. Again, I say that, but if I was as blind as Samson, maybe not. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you've mocked me and told me lies. You don't love me. Tell me the truth, Samson, baby," right? Can you imagine the scene? Here she is, "You lied to me. You won't let me know how to kill you." What? How blind could Samson be? She's telling him, "I'm going to destroy you," and yet he still plays along with it. But again, guys, how blind can we be? Sin tells us that it's destroying us. The Bible tells us. We see it destroying our marriage. We see it destroying our friendships. We see it destroying our walk with God. We see it destroying our life, but we continue on, don't we? Not everyone, not always, but I'm saying for those of us that are in that place, we can understand what Samson's doing. Although it makes no logical sense whatsoever for Samson to even listen to her and for her to be able to say, "You know, you mocked me, and please tell me what you may be bound with. You know, please tell me how I can kill you." Again, this whole story just amazes me every time I read it. And so he said to her, "Well, here he goes. He's going to help her. If they bind me securely then with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak like any other man." I wonder if he's kind of smiling into himself when he does this. You know, the bowstrings. "Oh, no, that wasn't it. It's new ropes." I'm kind of playing with her, you know? I don't know. We don't know what the setting is, but he shouldn't have been doing anything, because he's already given a hint that it's dead animals, that it has to do with the Nazarite vow. And he's going to slowly work each step closer and closer to finally cutting his hair off. But he says, "The same thing, if you do this, I'll be just like any other man." And once again, we're going to see that Samson is going to give in to this particular one, and God sets him free again. Look at this, verse 12. "Then Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off of his arms like a thread." Again, God delivering Samson once again by supernatural power, because he hasn't yet given up the full Nazarite vow. But what's amazing to me is that Samson keeps giving Delilah opportunities. Now look, I don't know if more than one of these episodes happened in one night, but most assuredly, the Bible tells us it didn't all happen in one night, because we're going to see in just a little bit, she pestered him day by day to find out what it was. This was an ongoing day-by-day process. So why did Samson keep going back? Look, why do we keep going back to our sin? You know why? Because the Bible says sin is fun for a season. And the pleasure of the sin, the attractiveness of the sin, the desire of the sin will allow us to keep going back and keep going back, just like, you know, an ox to the slaughter, you know, like the fly in the Venus flytrap, you know, inching closer until finally you get in and the thing closes on you, because it seems to be something that's pleasurable. And for us, it is for a short amount of time, and then it destroys us. But Samson keeps going back, which is amazing to me and serves as a warning to us. Don't go back. Yeah, but Mark, I really love her, or I really enjoy this event, or I really like, you know, doing this, whatever it might be. Let me ask you a question. Is there any sin so good that it's worth giving up your life and relationship with God over? Now, if any of us think logically and reason in our minds, the answer to that is going to be no. There's no sin great enough to give up my relationship and life with God over. And yet, how many of us continue on even when God warns us? This is why we can't allow ourselves to toy with sin, because the bottom line is it holds great sway and power in our life. So once again, he breaks them like a thread. He's still got his supernatural power. And Delilah still kind of, you know, putting on the weepy-eyed woman saying, look at this. Delilah said to Samson, until now you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me by what you may be bound with. I need to kill you and I need to kill you now. And he said to her, okay, well, he still keeps playing with this. But notice now he gets even closer to fully breaking the Nazarite vow. He mentions his hair. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. Now, what was the web of the loom? They would take these poles that were stuck down in the floor, and you would tie your material back and forth, like if you were making a blanket or making shirts or making whatever, you'd have all the material there on it, and you put the whatever designs or whatever material, and you had this rod, you'd slide down and push it in place. And the rod would slide down. You put another thread through, slide down, another, you know, whatever you're weaving with. She takes his hair now, weaves it in the loom and slides it down, weaves it, slides it down. And this guy's sleeping through this. Now, I wish I could sleep like Samson slept. That's one thing I do admire about Samson, that he could sleep while his hair is being sewed into an item. That's pretty amazing. But here's what's, you know, I thought about it. How could he not wake up? Guys, remember, Samson's hair was probably 5 feet long? He'd never cut it. Imagine Samson be like Sonny and Cher. I don't know, but I've been told my hair will continue to grow. But how would you manage that? Sonny and Cher, you can look it up later. But look what he did. He said he took his hair and put it in 7 locks. Why would he do that? He would have to do that. The only way you'd be able to manage hair that long is to do something with it. So he put it in 7 braids, basically all the way down his body, probably pulled it together in the back and tied it. We don't know how he kept it. There's no way he could have fought the Philistines with all that hair flying everywhere. And you couldn't, I mean, you know, you look good, but you couldn't have, anyway, I'm just kidding. I got to stop it with that. But the bottom line is, he couldn't have really fought. He couldn't have lived life. He couldn't have done anything with it. So he had it in these long locks, probably 4 or 5 feet long. It would have been easy while he's sleeping. Fall asleep next to that, begin to put them, so you can see how this would work. So she literally begins to get his hair now and weave it. Look at verse 14. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom. She would have known this wouldn't really hold him unless it was something magical. But she was obviously superstitious, and so were the Philistine leaders. They believed there was some magic behind this. And they said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web of the loom. Probably the whole thing yanked out of the floor and broke and is completely destroyed again. No doubt he's probably snickering and laughing, which I would be furious, but again. And then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? How can you say you love me when you want to kill me? Amazing what sin does to us. And the desire for pleasure over common sense and just doing what's right with God. But she continues to toy with him. He continues to toy with her. And notice here, how can you do this? You say you love me. You've mocked me these 3 times and you've not told me where your great strength lies. Well, you've tried to kill me 3 times. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily. Modern day translation, she nagged him to death. She pestered him daily with her words and pressed him. Samson, tell me, Samson, tell me. Samson, why won't you tell me? Samson, you don't love me. Samson, this, whatever. And till his soul was vexed to death. And finally, Samson goes, all right, I'll tell you. Now, why did Samson get to this place? Not just because he was pestering. We can pick on Delilah for pestering him to death until he finally did what she wanted. But why was Samson allowing himself to be in a place where he could be pestered to death to sin? Because we should never put ourselves in a place where sin can continually tempt us. And I really want to give up this particular sin. I really need to get strength over the internet. The internet's pulling me in. I really don't want to get involved in this. I need to be protected by this. Well, then stop doing it. Because the more you continue to do it, eventually at some point you're going to say, oh, I'm going to give in. You know, it's a dangerous thing to begin to toy with this kind of stuff. And so whatever the sin or the thing is, get out of the place where you can be tempted. If there's some place you know you're going to stumble, don't go there. But there's something it's that sin nature, isn't it? There's something that makes us want to just get close enough to kind of maybe see it. kind of just maybe get a small little taste without really doing it. And then we start deciding, well, what is really sin and what's not really sin? And what can I do with my boyfriend or girlfriend that really is not really sleeping together, but we still can kind of be physical? Where does that line? Listen, the line draws at the moment you begin to think anything you shouldn't be doing. Don't be touching each other. I'm being silly, but I'm being truthful. Guys, set up high standards. And again, I'm not going to get into a thing. I'm not saying you can't ever hold a hand or whatever. That's not my point. But be wise. You know, God has designed us in such a way that everything we do is designed to move to something more. When it comes to men and women, we are designed to progress to the bedroom. That's how we're designed. Not in a perverted way, in a marriage way. So when we start relationships, God said, I'm going to fix this up so a man and woman can get to know each other. Then I'm going to bring physical delights in and make that a part of their marriage. But if we open up that door to the physical delights before the marriage and we say, well, I'm just going to toy with this. We'll do with it, whatever. We're done. Now we're in sin before God. We're grieving his spirit. We don't want to be like any other man. We don't want to be like any other woman. We want to be like Jesus. We want to honor the Lord. And for some of you, that may be a tough decision right now. Some of you may be involved in a relationship where you're getting pressured day by day. You're being vexed to do something you know is not right. And you're giving in. It's because you're in a situation where you can. You need to break that off. Listen, if somebody says they love you and they love you so much, they've got to have you now. The truth of the matter is that's not love. That is not the definition of love. That's the definition of lust. Love is, I'll put you before myself. And if that's something you don't think we should be doing, I'm not going to do that because I love you so much, I'm going to deny my desires. That's love. And when you ladies find a man who's willing to do that, you're on the right track. But again, we don't want to be like any other man. Samson is saying, I'm going to be just like any other man if I do this. Vexed to death. And look what happens here. Verse 17. Finally, he told her all of his heart. And he said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head. No doubt he said this with a much more sober and somber attitude where she realized this time he has really let the cat out of the box. By the way, where does that phrase come from? Let the cat out of the box. And probably that's not even the right phrase. But anyway, I make him up and then I just go with the flow. Don't put your cat in a box. No razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. And if I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak like any other man. This time he says it and this time he means it. And she knows it. He's laid it all out there. And all Satan is waiting is to finally get the information he needs, the situation he needs, the weak moment you have to finally destroy you once and for all. She knows now she has it. And notice verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines and said, come up at once again, for he has told me all of his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and they brought the money in their hand. And then look at this. She lulled him to sleep on her knees. What a sad ending for Samson of how he was finally brought down on a woman's knees, the place that should be a place of comfort, the place children go for rest, for peace, for encouragement. And instead, it's lulling him to his eventual death, physically and spiritually. She lulled him to sleep on her knees. She called for a man who had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Now, again, no doubt this wasn't like a razor, you know, and shaving would wake him that way. Probably just getting the locks and some sharp knife and cutting off those braids, those 7 braids of hair, and trimming right off with a sharp knife. He wouldn't have known a thing. So notice what happens. He shaves off the locks of his head, and she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Is this not exactly what happens when the enemy finally gets to us and has us fall in that sin? He takes our spiritual relationship away from God. We lose our walk, our power with God, and what does he begin to do? Torment us. Torment us. How could you do this? Oh, you call yourself a Christian. Oh, and just torment. I've seen this. It's devastating. And this is exactly what Samson walks into. And notice she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And so he awoke from his sleep and he said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. What a sad sentence that is, to grieve God's spirit so gradually and so continually that he didn't even recognize that God was departing from him. And now the upon power that God had given him of the Holy Spirit is gone. He's like any other man. And now he says, I'll go out as before and have victory, but you can't do it without God's power. What does the Bible say? It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What did Jesus tell his disciples? You can do nothing apart from me. It took me a lot of years to learn that. I used to believe that I could do some spiritual things apart from God. I wouldn't have verbalized it that way. I wouldn't have said it that way. But you know what? I can. I can do this. I'm praying. I'm in the Word. And I can do this. Even if I didn't pray and wasn't in the Word, I could do this. No, I've learned over the years that if I don't pray and I'm not in the Word and I'm not asking God to fill me with His Spirit, I can do nothing apart from Him. Anything spiritual that happens that's good is by God's presence and power in my life and your life. And how sad. He didn't even know that the Lord had left him. Guys, how many of you today don't even know that the Lord has left you? There may be some of you right now, you're saying, well, I think I'm with the Lord. Let me ask you this. Do you see God's power in your life anymore? Did it used to be in your life and now the power is gone? I don't see God's power. I'm not talking about feelings. Feelings come and go. I could say that all day. If you don't feel God today, you're backslidden. No, that's not true. As a matter of fact, sometimes God himself, when we're doing our best, will remove the feelings. Because he wants to find out, are you going to love me even when you don't feel it? So you may be like walking with God more on fire than you've ever been and not feel him. Don't judge your relationship to God by what you feel or don't feel. Those are human emotions. Judge your life by God of what the fruit is, what the evidence is. Is there power? Are you able to resist sin? Are you sharing your faith? Do you have a desire for the things of God in the Word, in prayer? Are those things happening? If not, it may be that God has been grieved and his Spirit has been grieved away from you. Now, does that mean I'm not saved anymore, Pastor Mark? We're not even talking about that. That has nothing to do with your salvation. Remember, he's in us, he's with us, and he's upon us. I'm talking about the upon work of the Holy Spirit. You've grieved his Spirit away. His power's gone. The relationship is gone. And now you're just like any other man or just like any other woman. If that's you, all you have to do is ask God to forgive you and repent, and God will restore you. But also, there may be some of you saying, look, I'm not there, but I think I'm on the way. If you think you're on the way, you are on the way. And maybe God shows you you're on the way. You are committing spiritual suicide. You didn't want to. You didn't realize that's what you're doing. But you realize now that's exactly what I'm doing. By grieving God's Spirit, I'm slowly committing spiritual suicide. Then it's easy to fix. Just repent. Come back to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you and shut off all those avenues that pull you into it. Don't let it happen anymore. And then I leave us with the last and really most dire warning. And this is the one that would grieve me the most if I did. And I think that we need to be more aware of. And that is that we're not spiritually assisting suicide, spiritual suicide. We're not helping others to stumble. We're not bringing that movie home for our kids that has that sex scene. Or we're not sleeping with our boyfriend or girlfriend that's encouraging them in that sexual sin. Or that we're not having that drink with that person that ends up getting drunk. We want to make sure that we're being a godly influence, that we're leading them toward the things of God, not that we're helping them to kill themselves spiritually. So guys, let's take this today as a serious challenge. I don't want you to leave here discouraged. I want you to be encouraged, but I also want to be honest. And there's a time to be sober. And this is a sober portion of scripture. We need to ask ourselves how we're doing and what we're doing with others. And then we need to challenge ourselves, what can we do to fix it? And that's what I want to do right now as we end in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we've heard your word and we've been challenged, God, about Samson committing spiritual suicide, being involved in things he knows are wrong, and continuing on, dying slowly spiritually, grieving your Spirit to where he can no longer be used and will even eventually be physically affected by it. God, if we are in that place, let us repent. Right now, God, let us confess it before you and not leave this place until we make it right. I encourage you to do that. Be honest with God. He knows it anyway. But Lord, I pray even more so if we are guilty of spiritual assisted suicide. God, that's even a greater sin to you because now it's not just us, it's someone else we're affecting. God, forgive us.
Thank you for joining us today in this interesting passage of Judges. Here on Come to the Table, Pastor Mark Kirk is working his way through this Old Testament book. And there are lessons for us to learn from these people who lived during that time. Samson is one of the last judges mentioned in this book. And he had quite a tale. He was meant to live as a Nazarite, committing himself to the Lord and the Lord's things. But he had a straying eye that led him straight to all the wrong women. He was drawn toward Philistine women who tricked him more than once and ultimately led to his downfall. But did you know that God mentioned Samson in the book of Hebrews when he refers to many people who had great faith? When you think of the faith heroes of the Bible, Samson is probably not going to make your short list, right? But in God's eyes, He sees things differently. That should be an encouragement for you today, as you may not see yourself as anything, but God sees you differently and uniquely. He recognizes strengths in you that you may not even be able to observe from your perspective. Keep these things in mind today as you go about the day, whether you feel purposeful in what you're doing or if you're wondering what in the world God is doing. He's there with you, and He is for you, excited to see your faith lived out. That's all for today's teaching, but we invite you to go to thewaymedia.net, where you can be directed to our church's service times. Just click on the Calvary Knoxville link. Once more, our website is thewaymedia.net. We look forward to you joining us again for Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.